Amen. I know that it may have a little Eastery feel to it, but as I was looking for something to transition here, I just felt like no matter what we're going through, because I don't know if you know the topic of the sermon today, but we're continuing the uncomfortable series, and I get to talk about hell today. So I thought, let's get some, like, what do we want to do here to transition in? So, you know, we're going to talk about hell and what that is, but no matter what else is going on, we have a God that is the same, a God that loves us, a God that is constant through everything that is happening today. So I thought that video was appropriate to kind of go in. So the official title today is God's Justice and Hell, and I know it is uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. We like to think about God and His love and heaven and all of those things, because when we really get down to it, hell's just ugly, right? Like we don't like it. So we're going to spend a little time talking about hell and judgment and those kind of things, but we're going to end with God's goodness, because God is good. So I didn't want to jump right into it and depress you right off the bat. So I do have a couple of pictures from my vacation. there's a purpose. It's not just a brag that I wasn't here, but if we could put the first one up. There's the first. I was like, man, I thought I had them in the wrong order. So this is my family and I at the Mammoth Springs in Yellowstone. So it's just smelly water and nothing growing and all of that, but it's beautiful. All right, the next one. This is Old Faithful. Again, beautiful, smelly water, all of that kind of stuff. But you can see there's nothing around. And go ahead and put the next one up there. This is called the Grand Prismatic Springs. This one and the next one. The next one's actually my favorite one. But just the colors and the thing. But as I was praying about what do I do to kind of softly transition into this discussion on hell, I was thinking about this, and you know, you don't see any life in these places, right? Like, I guess there's microorganisms and all that kind of stuff growing there, they keep saying, but there's no trees, there's no, humans could not live on this, there is nothing, it's just nothing. But how beautiful did God create this place where it isn't even meant for humans, right? It isn't meant for life itself. It is, even in this smelly water zone, because my kids loved it, when the steam blew across the walkway and that sulfur smell is fantastic. But even in those places, God and His awesome beauty is obvious, right? So I wanted to start there before we dig into talking about the ugly for just a few minutes this morning. I do want to open up with a pretty long passage out of the book of Matthew chapter 25. So if you would bear with me as I read a few slides worth of scripture, it kind of sets the tone for this message. It's Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and it is titled The Final Judgment in my Bible. But it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, we all know that works is not where it's at, right? But it just paints that picture of someday we're going to stand before God and we're either going to get to go to heaven or we're going to not get to go to heaven, right? You know, a couple of months ago, I was sitting right over there in worship, and I was just thinking and praying about this message and the question, why would a good God send people to hell, came into my mind. Have you ever heard that question before? And I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I am very black and white, very right and wrong. There is not a whole lot of gray area in my mind, so I was thinking, well, that's easy. He doesn't. That's it. Done. God doesn't send people to hell. Mary, let's go to lunch. That was my thought process right over here. But then I thought, well, I do kind of like to preach, and I don't know if Pastor James would let me come back if I just said, hey, God doesn't send people to hell. Have a great day. Who's got lunch on me? But I know you also came here for God's word. You came here for a little bit more than that. So we're going to dig in and just kind of look at all of this a little bit. It is a lot more complicated than just, well, God doesn't do that, right? So what I did was I did a ton of research, way more than I probably needed to, but I Googled things. I looked at sermons I could find on the internet. I looked at our Assemblies of God fundamental truths. I even went to ChatGPT, which for an old guy is a little bit weird. If you guys don't know what that is, ask somebody in this section. But I got all the thoughts. And then I was like, all right, God, what are we going to do with all of this information? And the problem is what I was left with was a heaviness. It was just a kind of a crushing weight that was on my on me, because you know, not that I am afraid of hell, right? When I take my last breath on heaven, when I take my last breath on earth, I know exactly where I'm going to be. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of death. But I'm afraid for some of my family. I'm afraid for some of my friends. I'm afraid for my neighbors, for the community, because I know there are a lot of people on their way to hell. If you look on the internet today, some of them are proudly waving flags and they're just marching right there because they just have no idea what they're doing. And there's a lot of people who have no idea what they're doing and they're completely clueless because they think, well, I'm a good person. You know, one of my best friends on this planet is one of the best people that I know. But without Jesus, he's going the same place as them. And so I had this just weight of, man, what is going on in this world? Because there is so many people. And, you know, I hope when you think about those people that you don't feel apathetic. I hope it moves you to action. All right, can I repeat that? When you think about people on their way to hell, I hope it moves you to action and not apathy. We don't want to just be like, oh man, there's nothing we can do, or that's terrible, or oh, well, at least it's not me, you know, have those kind of thoughts, because as a church, we have to do something. We can't just stand idly by and come in here into this beautiful place and worship and go home and have lunch and thank God for all our gifts and just move on with the day and put our head in the sand and act like the world is not on its way to hell. Can I get an amen? We've got to do something. You know, a long time ago, seems like a long time ago, I was a kids pastor. And you know, we'd take prayer requests, and I had a sweet young lady in the, and every week she would raise her hand when we had prayer requests, and she'd say, for our unsaved loved ones, every single week. And I still think about that. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, am I that faithful? So I want to ask, are you that faithful in praying for your unsaved loved ones? That it is the first thing that you think of when you go to the God. God, I pray for this person because I know they need Jesus. I hope it is, because prayer is the bare minimum that we as Christians can do, right? Like, I don't want to minimize the power of it, but that's the easiest thing that we can do, right? There's more tangible things, but if we're not praying for the lost, we're just dropping the ball as a church, aren't we? So at a conference recently, I heard a statistic that I couldn't decide if it made me sad or if it made me angry or if it made me feel convicted. But he said 94%, somewhere it is in my notes here, he said that 94% of believers never share their faith with another person. And that means, statistically speaking, about 11 people in this room will ever share their faith with somebody else. Church, we need to do better. Like, I am sure that Bethel Christian Church errs on the higher side of that, right? I don't think that only 6% of this church is doing it. But across Christianity, according to this one study, only 6% of people that know Jesus actually take the time to share it with others. And that is depressing, isn't it? So I want to talk to the 11 of you, statistically speaking. If you are somebody that shares your faith ever, according to statistics, but if you do it on a regular basis, I want to thank you. I want to encourage you. Keep it up. Praise God. Thank you so much for doing what God has called us to do. But I also want to ask a question that might step on your toes a little bit, because I remember growing up in the church and all the time, oh, you got to tell people about Jesus. You got to share your faith. You got to do these things. But I don't ever remember somebody saying, here's how you do it. Or, hey, let's go out and watch me as I bring this up in conversation. Or watch me as I, you know, pray for this person and do this. So as a shy little kid, I was not comfortable sharing my faith. I'm still a shy little kid. I'm just an older little kid now. And, you know, growing up, I felt like a terrible Christian because I wasn't good at it. But, you know, I want to ask you, when is the last time that you, as the 6%, as the 11 people in this room, when's the last time you said, hey, let me show you? You know, because we need the next generation to be comfortable sharing their faith in Jesus with this world, don't we? Right? If those of us that can do it don't invest in this group, guess what? The church is not going to be here in the future. And people will continue to go to hell because we as a church are not investing in the work of the Lord. We're not investing in those that are going to be here when we aren't here anymore to continue doing things. So I want to encourage you and challenge you to share what you do, right? Talk to these kids. They're really not that scary, I promise. And talk to talk to people. And I know the kids may be better at sharing faith than some of us adults, for all I know. But I also want to encourage the 94%. If you don't share your faith, or if you're not comfortable, you can look around this room and you can point to some people that you know are doing it on a regular basis. I want to encourage you also, go up to somebody and say, hey, can you help me? Right? Because it's not just on one person or another, right? We all have that responsibility. So I want to challenge everybody in this room, figure out how to get better. I'm sure you could ask ChatGPT, how do I bring up Jesus in a conversation? It would probably work, right? I don't know. I'm probably going to do it later. I'm not going to lie. But we need to work together, right? We need to continue to do what God has called us to do as a church, because we don't want the world to miss out on heaven, right? So I apologize to my people in the sound booth, because I don't know if I've stayed on my notes or not, but that's okay. We're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at hell's badness. We're going to look at humanity's judgment or God's justice, depending on how we want to look at that. And then we're going to end with God's goodness, because that's what I want to talk about. That's what I feel like God told me to tell you about. So guess what? That's what we're going to do. So let's jump into it real quick. Hell's badness. I don't know if that's proper English, but I liked it. You know, I might be done joking for a little bit, because hell is a terrible place, right? The Bible calls hell eternal punishment, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, and a place of torment day and night forever and ever. You know, there's the scriptures. We don't have time to get into every single thing today, but eternal punishment, lake burning with fire and sulfur, and torment day and night forever and ever. Horrible doesn't really begin to describe that, does it? So, you know, we know hell's a bad place. It is a horrible place that God created for people that don't love him, right? That's not why God made hell, right? It's a horrible place for people who don't like God. That's not it either, right? The Bible says that hell was not created for people at all, right? Hell was created for Satan and his angels. There was never a design of God said, well, I know there's going to be people that aren't going to love me, that there are going to be people that turn their back on me, that even hate me or that do bad things, so I'm going to create this place for them. That's not what it was about. It was for Satan and his fallen angels that we call demons now. But it was not made for people. God does not want any person to go to hell, does he? No matter what. So if you remember, Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, he painted a pretty vivid picture of hell, and also had some urgency of what we should do to avoid it, because it's so bad. He said in verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, what did he say? Cut it off. Because it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Those are the words of Jesus in the book of Mark. Jesus was not messing around with hell, was he? If there is something that is keeping you headed that direction, fix it, right? That's what he said. Pluck out your eyeballs is a pretty drastic thing, but that's Jesus is saying, listen, it is so important that we don't go that direction, because this earth is nothing, right? Heaven or hell is eternity, and so that's why we need to be there. The Enduring Word commentary is one of my favorite commentaries, and it talked about the word hell and what it means, and it said it is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word for the Valley of Hinnom. And that was a place outside Jerusalem's walls, desecrated by Moloch worship and human sacrifice. So they turned it into a dump where rubbish and refuse were burned. So the smoldering fires and festering worms that Jesus was described, or that word described, was a extremely graphic and probably extremely effective word picture for the church at that time, right? When they used that word, the biblical audience would have known exactly what Mark was talking about, right? But, you know, unquenchable fire, worms that don't die, does not sound very good to me. Now, nobody's seen hell, obviously, so I continue to dig, I continue to listen, and commentaries, you know, people way smarter than me feel like when he's talking about unquenchable fire, he's talking about unquenchable fire. Like, that's legitimate. You know, however that looks, it's pretty self-explanatory to basically mean that whoever ends up there is going to be in a continual state of excruciating torment. It's going to be a terrible, terrible, terrible place. Now, the worms that do not die, they're a little bit split on. There might be actual flesh-eating worms that don't die. I don't know that. Some people think that could be more of emotional turmoil, because people who go to hell will have an awareness of God, of the grace they rejected, and in addition to torment physically, they're going to be tormented mentally because they're going to have that knowledge that they missed out. So it's possible that there's actual worms. It's possible that it's just going to be eating on people emotionally, mentally, as well as physically. I don't know, but I don't want to find out. And I don't want anybody that I know to find out, right? We don't want to mess with that stuff. The book of Matthew talks about hell and uses the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth 6 different times to describe the intense anguish and the pain that's there. You know, the people in hell are going to know they're in hell. They're going to know they're not in heaven. They're going to understand what they missed, that God and all his goodness are real and absent from that place. They're going to actually feel physical and emotional torment of that situation and the consequences of their choices for eternity, forever and ever and ever. So I want to ask, how does it make you feel when you think about real people that you know going there someday? I hope it hits you right in the heart, and I hope it doesn't, like I said, I hope it doesn't inspire apathy. I hope it inspires recommitment and action, because without the church, those folks are never going to know where they're going to be someday. Because hell is not only real, but it's eternal, and it's irreversible, right? Our opening passage said they will go to then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It is eternal. It is forever. Revelation chapter 14 talks about the end times, and it talks about being tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and the Lamb, and it says the smoke, this is verse, what did I say? I didn't give it to you, did I? 14, verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And I found a note that says that forever and ever phrase literally means into the ages of ages, and it is the most descriptive word in the Greek language for eternity. Like, it doesn't get any longer than that. And that was the picture they're trying to do. It is forever. You know, hell is the destination for everybody who rejects Christ. And as we think about that, it's probably why it made it into the uncomfortable topics list, isn't it? You know, the second point, as we keep moving, I promise we're going to talk about God's goodness in a little bit, so stick with me. But humanity's judgment, right? God's justice. This is the question that people are asking when they ask about a good God sending people to hell. But unfortunately, Satan and his demons are not the only ones that are going to end up there for eternity, right? I think as humans, it's easy for us, easier anyway, for us to envision like serial killers and the worst of the worst and these terrible people ending up in hell, right? Them facing judgment, God's wrath, all of that, we can go, yeah, that kind of makes sense. You know, I read somewhere that after the attacks on 9/11, the belief in hell among Americans rose from 64 to 71%. It jumped after that one day, and they theorized that it's because humans have a universal understanding of right and wrong. When I read that, I said, well, that could be maybe a God-given innate, like God said, hey, this is right and wrong, and he put it into us. But the study said that they believe that that was because humans have that universal sense of right and wrong, and the moral outrage from that act demanded that the wicked be punished. Right? For those types of people, we may be able to be like, okay, they deserve it. Right? Still not what Jesus would say, but as people we can go there. And kind of maybe a little bit funny. I think it's funny, so hopefully you do too. But I was picturing this in my mind, and I thought, I can't imagine if I go up to hell. Nope. Can we erase that? If I get up to heaven and the Apostle Peter's like, yeah, here, let me show you to your mansion. It's right here next to Mr. Bin Laden's. I don't know how I feel about that in this moment, right? As humans, we can be like, we can say, oh, no, we can judge that guy. No, he's a bad guy. He's not like me, right? We do that because we want to minimize our own sin, our own guilt, our own whatever, and it's easy to kind of point at those bad people that deserve it. And while we can kind of do that, and we shouldn't joke about hell, but maybe we do a little bit, it's harder for us to know that our friends and our neighbors that could be the sweetest, kindest person on the planet is going to end up in hell. That is kind of what hits us, right? We don't like to think about that. But unfortunately, that's where we're at, right? Hell is for everyone who rejects God and his plan, his free gift of salvation. You know, we don't like to admit that. We don't like to admit that our own actions kind of deserve it. In my devotions yesterday, I found the verse, I was reading through Ecclesiastes, and verse 7:20 says, "Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins." I'm like, well, that's right. So guess what? That means you and I deserve everything that the bad people in this world do because we sin, right? You know, but without grace, without the cross, without all of that, we were headed in the same direction. But praise God, we have a different destination when we're done because of that. You know, I think that the fact that we like to minimize our own sins is why people somewhere in history or whatever decided that the Bible doesn't really say what it is. So as we encourage you to share your faith, as we encourage you to, you know, get into these conversations about heaven and hell, there are a few alternative beliefs about hell that I want to share just briefly because I want you to be aware of some of the things that are out there. So here are the alternative views. One is called the second chance view. Have you heard about this one? It's exactly what it sounds like. There are people that believe that when this life is over, there's still a chance to escape hell. The problem is that's not biblical, right? Hebrews 9:27 says people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. Once we've run out of time on this earth, we're out of time. And you know, it's sad, but that's true. But we have people that believe, oh, it's okay, I can live however I want because eventually I'll have a chance. The second one is called annihilationism. This one was a little bit new to me. But this is the belief that good people go to heaven and bad people go nowhere. I picture it like Marvel fans, like Thanos. Snapping a finger, they're gone. Nothing ever again, right? You know, sure, they miss out on heaven if they're not good enough, but at least they get to escape eternal torment, right? And there are so many scriptures. We've shared a few of them already that just kind of talk about how not true that is. But I'm going to share one more out of John chapter 5. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Is that unclear at all about the fact that when we're dead, we don't get to stay dead, right? That's that annihilationism is great, but just not true. And the last man-made theory I want to share is the most feel-good of all. Maybe we can feel good for just a second here. It's called universalism. This is probably more common these days. I don't know. But this means that God is so good and so loving and so forgiving that everybody gets to go to heaven. Isn't that a happy thought? Right? The problem is it ignores free will, it ignores the gospel, it makes Christ irrelevant, and it actually makes God out to be a liar. But it makes you feel good. Right? It makes us, you know, we can put our head in the sand and say, oh, it's all going to be okay. You know, I wrote in my notes, well, forget the Bible, right? Or at least verses like this we're going to share. John 3:16 and 3:36, you guys know this one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We forget that perish line if we believe that we all get to go to heaven someday. And verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That universalism is a pretty sweet deal. It would be great, free ticket to heaven, whether you want it or not, but it's just not what the Bible says. Right? Unfortunately, God's word is clear that not only is not everybody going, but Scripture says in Matthew 7:13, it tells us to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Does that sound like everybody is going to heaven? No. It gets more depressing. You know that? We're gonna get depressing, and then we'll get to the happy stuff in a minute. So we're going to jump down a few verses in Matthew chapter 7 to verses 21 to 23. I think this might be the most sobering of all the scriptures in the entire Bible. You know, as I said earlier, we tend to minimize our own stuff, right? The beginning of Matthew chapter 7 talks about specks and planks and not judging others and all those kind of things. I would encourage you to read that Matthew, that entire chapter. As I was thinking about this, it might be a good chapter to read every single day as Christians, right? If we just started our day reading about not judging and going all the way down and to this last part, it would probably be good for us. But starting in verse 21, it warns us that when judgment day comes, some people that think they're good enough are going to be pretty shocked. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And I know that sounds harsh. And I don't know about you, but I'm not prophesying and casting out demons on the regular basis. Right, I'm not out there performing many miracles as the people in this scripture were. And thankfully, that's not what it's about. Right, it's not about works. You know, doing those things are great as God enables us to. Right, and we want to seek the Spirit and we want God to move and do those powerful things. But that's not what it's all about. The people in this verse, you know, they knew the right words. They must have been paying attention in church. They probably even knew the scriptures, right? But what they were doing was just superficial. It was just not what God wanted. They believed that there was value in the words, fulfilling some kind of religious duty, you know, doing the church stuff. But their heart, their spirit was not in line with God. You know, this was a warning to the church, right? To people that say, Lord, Lord, which is good, but their spiritual life has nothing to do with their daily life, right? If we're going to church, you might even serve in church, but you're continuing to sin against God and against man. You're continuing to do the things that God tells us not to do. We're at risk at that point, aren't we? Right? These people might talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. to all of us, they may seem like the most, you know, the most religious, great follower, because we can put on a facade. But if their heart is not there, if they're not walking right, God knows their heart, right? So I want to ask today, what does God see when he looks at your heart? You know, hopefully he can say like David, right, that we are a man after his own heart. Hopefully he can look like he did with Job and say, hey, have you seen this guy? Look what he's doing. Right? That's what I want. I want God to be proud of who I am, not here in this building, not here on this stage, but when I go about life. And I hope that's where you guys are too. Because we are all going to stand before God someday, and we're going to give an account of what we do here on this planet, aren't we? And, you know, those who have not given their life to Christ, whose names aren't found in what the Bible calls the book of life, they're going to stand before another judgment, right? The great white throne. And Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And it says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's such a terrible, terrible thing. You know, we don't want that for ourselves, of course, but we don't want that for anybody. We don't want that for the people that we love, but we don't want that for the people that we pass on the street, right? But, can everybody say but? That was super weak. I'm sorry that I've depressed y'all. Can y'all say but? But God is good, amen? So we're going to end with God's goodness, and I've talked a lot, so we're gonna hit this. But as I said before, God does not want any single person to go to hell, does he? He loves his children even more than we love ours. So he gives us every chance possible to come to him, to avoid hell, and to spend eternity with him. I love 2 Peter 3:9. It's going to be on the screen. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God could have come back years ago, right? There's nothing keeping him from coming back except for his love for his people. God loves everybody enough that he sent his son to die on the cross, right? To suffer, so that we didn't have to suffer. You know, as I begin to kind of bring it in for a landing here, I want to share a couple of verses that I know are familiar with you, to you, but that just expresses God's love. So I'm going to read again John 3:16 and read the next couple after that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Right? God sent his Son because of how much he loves each and every one of us. Right? Romans 3:23 is very similar to Ecclesiastes 7. It says, for all sin and fall short. Right? But God loves everybody so much that despite our shortcomings, despite how many times he might look down and go, good night, Jeremy, you did that again, he still loves me. He still wants me to repent, to stop sinning, to turn to him, and that's the same for every single one of us. Right? Romans 6:23 is another very familiar one to the church. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? As I begin to close officially, I'll close one more time here in a minute, but begin to close them out. It's a worship team to start making your way back up. You know, I know you've probably heard God compared to a loving father, right? I mean, we pray Father God. We know that it's the Father and the Son. And so I came across a conversation when I was studying for this about, well, if God is a loving father, how can he send his children to hell? And as a father myself, I can't even imagine condemning my own children to anything close to that, right? Even if they rejected me, even if sometime down the road they chose not to love me, it would crush me, right? I'd be devastated, but I wouldn't send them to hell. So because of that, we have people that just can't wrap their brains around God. And I know it can be difficult to understand how God, who is a loving father, could do that. You know, when I think about this, I think, well, I have such a limited understanding of God, of the world, of people, of the whole picture. And the story that I read said, well, as a parent, what would you do if your child rejected you? Right? As an earthly parent, if your child decides they want nothing to do with you and they leave home and they drive to California or wherever across the country to get away from you, what are your options as a loving parent? Right? You can send them letters, call and text to express your love. You could send them money to help them, you know, help them get on their feet and let them know you still love them, whatever. You can visit with them. You can plead with them to come home. But what you can't do is tie them up and drag them back to Ohio. Right? That's not love. You know that? That's kidnapping. That's false imprisonment. That's jail for you. That's what that is. But it's also not the way God works. Right? He wants every single person to come back to him. He wants every single person to love him. He does nothing but show love to them in hopes that they'll choose him. But those who don't, they have to be allowed to not love God, right? Those who don't want to be with him have to be allowed to be separated from him. So the answer to the question we started with really is the same, right? Why would a good God send people to hell? The answer is that he doesn't. But he'll let people if that's what they choose. And I know it's so hard to wrap our heads around. It's so hard, and I know there are people in this world that say, I refuse to follow a God who would do that, who would allow that to happen. And you know, as a church, we can pray. You know, we believe what the Bible says. We believe who God is, because that's all we can do. We can't explain every single thing about every single thing about God and heaven and hell and all of this kind of stuff. And my third and final conclusion, I have a little story for you. You know, I recently was driving down the highway. I think it was 480 or whatever, headed toward the city, and this guy came flying past me at who knows, because I was probably going exactly the speed limit as I always do, and he zoomed past me at 80 or 90 or whatever, how fast he was going, to the point where it startled us a little bit how quick he was just around us. And we went like this, and then we saw a police officer on a motorcycle sitting right over here on the right, and that police officer had his radar gun out, and as soon as that guy went by, he put it down and he hopped on his bike and he went zooming down the highway. And the super speeder tried to get off the highway, tried to get away, but the policeman went over there and got up right behind him as we were passing a little bit. And I don't know what happened. I'm assuming the guy got a ticket. But as I was thinking about this, that in relation to this whole thing, was it the police officer's fault that the guy got a ticket? Or did the guy make a decision that had consequences? And that's the closest thing I can reconcile in my own brain to kind of all this whole thing. And I know some would argue grace is the most important thing. right? I know if I was pulled over, which has happened once or twice or so in my life, I would want grace, right? But I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I know better than God. He understands the whole thing. He understands heaven and hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And for some reason, people don't buy it, don't want to, whatever. But my last scripture today is Deuteronomy 32:4. It says, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. Right? That's true. That's what we believe. We may not understand, but we know that we serve a God that is just and is right. I don't know why people reject God. I don't know why some people love Him and some people don't. But what I do know is God loves you and me and every single person that He ever created. And it breaks His heart when people choose hell. It breaks His heart when people don't love Him. He wants us to love Him back. He wants us to live for Him. He wants every single person to be with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. So I'm going to ask for my prayer team to come back up. I know I didn't give you any warning, but if you can come up here. We're going to do a kind of a two-part altar call here. I want to invite you, if you have unsaved loved ones. You know, Wednesday night we had our outpouring prayer service, and one of the things we prayed for was salvation for those that we love. So we have been praying for these people for the better part of a week now. But if you have somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, a friend, somebody you know, and you want to come up and have our prayer team agree with you for that person, I want to encourage you to do that. You can come up, because we don't want anybody missing out. You can come. You know, we pray a lot, right? We love people. So I do want to encourage you to bring those names before God, because in a lot of cases, He is the only one that is going to change their mind and wake them up and bring them to Him. So we want to do that. I know it may take a minute. You know, you can pray, you can join people here, but while we're praying, I'll say a prayer over everybody here in just a minute. But for those of you that are looking at me like I am talking some other language, maybe, if you sat through my message today and you thought, I don't know what this guy's talking about, you thought, well, I don't know if I die today, I'm going to go to heaven, I want you to listen to me for just a minute. Because every single person in here is important. Every single person in here is loved by God. Is loved by this church. We don't want anybody to leave here today not knowing without a doubt that they are going to be in heaven someday. So I want to talk to you for a second. If that's you, would you just give me a wave? Raise your hand, wave at me, give me a, I don't know, shake your head real funny at me or something. I just want to see if there's anybody in this place that's you. I'm just going to pray for you real quick. I'll invite you to come up and chat with me in a minute, and we want to celebrate, because we, like I said, we don't want anybody to miss out on heaven. Is there anybody here today that just says, I want to give my life to Jesus because I don't want to miss out? Anybody today? All right. I don't see any hands, but if that's you and you're just like, man, everybody's still got their eyes open and they're looking around, I don't want them to see that's me. Come find me after service, because I want to chat with you. I want to pray with you. But I just want to kind of pray. The worship team's going to begin Actually, I'm going to let the worship team play and then I'll pray. So let's do that while we minister here. We've got people still praying, and I want to encourage you guys to take as long as it takes up here at the altar. But I want to ask one more time, as we had a chance for some thought. If there's anybody in this place that is not sure that your life is written down in that book of, or your name is written down in that book of life that I talked about, Please don't leave here today without taking a minute and connecting with one of these folks or me about that. But I'm just going to close us in prayer. And then I'm going to ask, are you guys prepared to keep going? All right, awesome. So I'm going to pray. We're going to invite these folks to still pray. If you need to come and see me for prayer, if you want to be in line here to pray, if you just want to spend some time at the altar while the worship team continues to lead, let's do that. But I'm going to close us in prayer this morning. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that there is a place called heaven that you want each and every one of us to be. Lord, I pray for these names that we're given today. Lord, I know we all have unsaved loved ones. We have unsaved friends, unsaved neighbors, unsaved acquaintance. Lord, we just pray that there would be a move of your Spirit, that those folks that don't know you, that maybe they're living lukewarm, maybe they're living in rebellion. We don't know all the specifics, but you do, God. We just pray that you would draw them back to you. God, that they would just have some experience or some thought or some something that would just have a light bulb moment for them, that they would realize that you are who you say you are, that you love them, that whatever they've done can be forgiven because you are a God that loves, you are a God that forgives. Lord, I pray for each and every one of those prodigals that come home. God, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that you would help us to be part of that 6%, not part of that 94%. God, help us to have the courage, the words, the opportunities to share you with those around us, God. If there's anybody in this place that is unsure, Lord, I pray that they would know also, that they would take a minute, that they would just have a conversation with you about sins being forgiven, about lives being changed, and they would follow you, God. We just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray a blessing over each and every one. God, continue to do what you do in Parma, in Ohio, and around the world, Lord. We just thank you for that. And we just thank you for everything that you have done for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I said, you can continue to spend time at the altar. The worship team is going to pray. If you are a visitor, you picked a great week to come and hear about heaven and hell and God's love. But we have a team ready over here just to greet you, give you a little gift, some refreshments, and all of that. Thank you for being here. Keep Pastor James and Tara in their prayers as they'll be traveling back later this week. And we just want to pray that you would go and just be blessed.